A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. And, there we go. Boy, a little tech issue right there. Hey, if you want to give me a call, as usual, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Love to hear from you. And looks like, okay, what's going on? My computer just froze again. Why is it doing that? Well, I'm not sure what is going on, but it's freezing up. There we go. Okay, I think something's working now. But hey, we'll work it out. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. And if you're new to the show, we're a Christian apologetics ministry, and we answer difficult questions and deal with stuff, sometimes debate. We had an atheist call up yesterday, and, let's just say I thought it was interesting and fun when they try and argue about areas of theology and ethics and things that they really don't have anything to say. Yeah, it happens. All right. So we don't have anybody waiting right now. We have five open lines, 877-207-2276. And we have three online schools. If anybody's interested in checking them out, all you got to do is go to, okay, there we go, is go to carm.org, carm.org. And on the right-hand side of any page, you will see a link for the schools. And you can check them out. We charge $33 per, or we could discount if you do all three. And we use them to keep our the lights on, things like that. So we just ask that if you want to check them out, please do, and you sign up for them. And if you can't afford them, just email us, say you can't afford it, and you'd like them, and we give them to you for free. That's how it works. We do use them to keep the lights on, though, but we do want people to learn. So that's what we're asking for, if you do that. And if you do that, just give 24 hours, up to 24 hours, to for the sign-up to work through. Usually it works 99%, 95% of the time, but sometimes we have an issue. But just let you know. All right. And we do stay on the air by your support, if you are so kind. And you want to support us. If you would be interested, all you got to do is go to CARM and right-hand side of any page on carm.org, carm.org. And the right-hand side is information on donating. And we ask $5, $10, $15 a month. What that does is it enables us to be able to set budgets and things like that, and help support the missionaries. So that's what we're hoping for. And if you want to help us out that way, you can. So you see, real simple. Okay, how about this? Let's just get to the phones with Russ from Asheboro, North Carolina. Russ, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how you doing, my friend?
I'm doing fine, buddy. I'm hanging in there. What do you got?
Well, I wanted to say, you had a caller near, I think it was last week, said that he wasn't raised in a Christian home, and if he was wondering if he was disqualified from being one of the elect. And I just kind of wanted to say, I really like your analogy about the two people in the water, you know. You know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a moral home. You know, mm-hmm. We were good law-abiding citizens, but right. I heard the gospel, and, you know, I had to respond to it because God was showing me, you know, prior to that, my view was, I'm okay, you're okay. And right. Jesus, you know, he's cool. Jesus was a nonviolent revolutionary, you know, and everything's going to come out in the wash. Well, that wasn't true, you know. Right. And I just kind of wanted to sort of comment on that. Maybe you could sort of elaborate more on that, you know.
Well, I'm not exactly sure what your question is. So if you had a question, what would it be?
Well, it would be, you know, didn't you find that guy's, his philosophy on not being raised in a Christian home, I would not see why he would think he would be disqualified from being one of the elect.
That's because people don't understand a lot of times. They don't understand biblical theology. You know, unfortunately, even within the Christian church, there's just a lot of ignorance about the theological aspects of what God has revealed through his word. And I'm not asserting that we need to have degrees in theology in order to understand the Bible. No. But pastors and elders should be teaching theology from the pulpit, like what the Trinity is, and Jesus has two natures, and justification by faith alone. And they need to do that. And so when people inside the church learn this stuff, they are usually comforted by good biblical theology. Those outside the church, who are raised sometimes just in moral homes, they don't have a complete worldview that's based on Christianity, so they have problems. And those kind of problems manifest in what that guy called about, wondering, you know, can he be one of the ones chosen by God for salvation, as 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 says happens. Well, yeah, you know, and just went through and helped him out and showed him that people who are worried about their salvation, it's generally a good sign that you're saved. People who are not worried about it, generally speaking, are not regenerate. So, you know, it was good. And it was a good conversation. I'm glad you called.
One thing I've always pointed to as far as my salvation, there was a point in my life where God had to show me that it wasn't a case of I'm okay, you're okay. You know, that was not the case. I'm not okay, you're not okay, and Jesus was more than just some, you know, cool, nonviolent revolutionary hippie. I was born in the 60s.
I was born in the 50s. You're okay and Jesus is okay, you're okay, I'm okay, then why did he have to come and die for our sins? Just real simple.
Thank you. And that's what I appreciate about your program, and that's why I listen every day when I get a chance. And I love your theme music. I wished I knew who did it. Wished it was available. Good music. I love it.
I don't know who did that. It was just they just developed it and said, here's the intro. What do you think? And that sounds really good. And they had the announcer guy, and that was it. So it went well. It's good. Yeah. They do a good job there. They do.
Oh, yeah. I don't know who played on it or whatever, but they pretty well smoking on that guitar, I'll tell you. Okay. Well, hey, you have a good 4th of July. Thank you, brother.
All right, man. God bless. All right. That was Russell from Asheboro, North Carolina, folks. I hope you want to give me a call. We have 4 open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get on the line with Vince from California. Vince, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How's it going?
It's going. Hanging in there. What do you got?
Hi. Yes, I wanted to get your opinion on some of these, I guess you would call them conservative or right-wing political commentators. I see it like, you know, for example, like Candace Owens and those type. Yeah. I enjoy watching them and listening to what they have to say, but sometimes I get kind of, I don't want to say discouraged, but it kind of unsettled because with all this racial stuff going on in the media, it just seems like they always refute the left-wing, you know, mumble-jumble that they say, but, you know, a lot of times they don't bring God into the equation. Do you think that maybe some of these people should be doing that instead of just refuting them all the time?
It depends on the context. So there's times for it, you know, a time to live, a time to die, a time to do different things. So you're going to leave it up to them and their wisdom. You know, I like Candace Owens. I think she is just great. And Ben Shapiro, I like him as well. And there's a couple other people out there that I've listened to every now and then I think are very good. And what they're so good at is just shooting holes in the left position. And you'll note that, at least I've not seen any debates where the left challenges them to debates. I'm sure it happens. I just haven't seen any. But the discussions that I've had impromptu, or that I have seen them have impromptu with leftists, the leftists just don't do well. So when you have facts and reason on your side, the left has to go to propaganda. And that's what they do, mm-hmm. propaganda. So that's what they just learn it from Nazi Germany, basically. And that's quite yeah. a statement. But the propaganda machine, if you can get control of the media, you can sway the population. And the media is obviously leftist. You know, the great majority of it is very leftist. And I know it personally, my wife knows it personally, that they have been dishonest in a lot of things. So when the right comes along, and not everybody on the right is great, but when you know, competent people like Ben Shapiro and Candace Owens come on the scene and they offer some very good commentaries, it's good to see. But what you don't see on the leftist TV, you don't see these kinds of encounters promoted. If it was reversed, where the right got their rears handed to them, oh, that would be promoted. And the news media is supposed to be neutral. It is supposed to be an organization that deals with presenting truth, whether or not the researcher, writer, or speaker likes it or not. Because the issue of truth is so important. And it used to be in our country that truth was something that was worth defending. But when you don't have universals, you don't have a God, you don't have the transcendental truths that are behind things, truth is a commodity that is sacrificed at the guillotine of political correctness. And what happens is exactly what we see on TV. Now, you got to understand, you know, when I talk about this kind of stuff, I mean, I have for 40 years been dealing with the issue of truth and error in a theological context. And I'm very familiar with deceptive techniques that are used by false religious systems and speakers. And I recognize a lot of them in the news media. A lot. And it's just not, I'm not called to be a political commentator. I'm called to be a theological commentator. So, but if I were to suddenly, by God's gifting, be anointed to study that and get into that ring, I would take with me a lot of what I've learned about techniques. And what if I were doing debates with them, I would call them out on the errors that they do. You know, the genetic fallacy, the fallacy of division, the fallacy of composition, improper reference and inference. And I would point these things out and say that they are demonstrating their bigotry based on their internalized concepts of right and wrong, which they have no foundation to establish. I believe that a lot of these commentators could add several arrows to their quiver if they were to learn these kinds of principles in argumentation and be able to destroy them all the more. So I think the left is a danger to this country. I think the left media is a danger to this country. And I think, in my opinion, a lot of the schools, the leftist universities that propagate Marxist socialist ideologies, these are harmful to our country, and they need to be dealt with. But hey, we got a break, okay, buddy? All right, man.
Yeah.
We'll talk to you later, man.
Okay.
All right.
All right, thank you.
Okay. Bye. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Scott from North Carolina. Scott, you're on the air.
Yes, sir. How are you?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. What do you got, man?
I got a question. Well, it's related to the fact that you can't serve both God and mammon,
but right.
specifically it's a parable of the fig tree, where it didn't bear fruit for 3 years, and he said, cut it down.
Right.
The guy says, give it one more chance, and there's not bearing figs.
Right.
then fine. If not, then you can cut it down.
Right.
My question is, what are fruit? I mean,
let's look at that.
About the fruits of the Spirit.
That parable, contextually, the parable is important to know what kind of fruit is necessary, because the tree represented Israel, and the idea of a fig tree being cut down was, if it did not produce fruit, it was done away with. And there was I forget the exact numbers, I read up on it, but fig trees have a certain length of time before they start bearing fruit. And sometimes, if they don't bear fruit, I think it's the fourth year, seventh year, something like that. I don't know how long it was, third year, whatever. What they would do is they would prune it and give it another year or two, depending. And if it didn't produce fruit, they cut it down, they planted something else in it. So the fig tree represents Israel. And what Jesus is talking about there is Israel is not producing the proper fruit. It's going to be cut down. And it was in 70 AD with Rome sacking Jerusalem and dispersing the people of Israel. So they were supposed to bear fruit of the Messiah, of the one who was Jesus Christ. Okay.
Okay, so what can I do to... there's another verse that says God has the axe poised at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire.
Right.
There again, I know it doesn't mean fruit, doesn't mean the same thing everywhere it's found, but
yeah, Matthew.
I just wondered if there's anything I can do.
You know, what he's talking about here is the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew 3. That's what he's talking about, Matthew 3:10. Okay, but he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism. He said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not suppose that you say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So that's what John the Baptist said. So he was really rough on them because they were hypocrites.
Not bearing. He talks about the fruit of righteousness.
I'm sorry, what?
The fruit of righteousness.
The fruit of righteousness would have been that fruit that was according to the word of God for them in the old covenant. And so in that old covenant condition, they were to bear fruit of love and peace and not be unrighteous, not be hypocritical, and stuff like that. But they were putting burdens on the others that they themselves weren't even willing to bear, trying to be perfect in so many different ways. And so requiring holiness in an outward way, but not in an inward way. And so they were judged, and rightfully so. Okay, now the fruit that you're talking about...
Yeah, one more quick question.
Sure. Go ahead.
We're talking about... I was talking about being cut down, fig tree that was cut down because it didn't bear fruit.
Right. That's Israel. That's Israel. All right?
Uh-huh.
It's representative of Israel. Okay? So, that's it. All right? Now, you're talking about Galatians 5:22, or you may want to know about that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it's all one fruit, incidentally, in the Greek. It's karpos, not karpoi. Karpos is masculine singular. So the fruit...
There's several places...
I'm sorry?
There's several places in the Bible where it talks about... keeping the commandments. In other words, this is the New Testament. So my figure is, my thinking is that if God commands the several places in the New Testament where it says the important thing is to do my commandment. But
right. In the New Testament, different contexts talk about keeping different kinds of commandments. So what we're called to keep as Christians is the commandment that Christ gave us, to love our neighbor, for example, to be sacrificial, to pick up the cross and follow after Jesus, to love God. These are the commands that Christ has given us in the New Testament. That's what we're to follow. But they don't keep us saved. They don't get us saved. And that's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. We're not supposed to keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved. And we don't keep New Testament law to be saved. We're justified by faith, not by what we do. Okay?
But what about the Holy Spirit's role in all this?
The Holy Spirit applies the redemptive work of Christ. The Holy Spirit applies the redemptive work of Christ and convicts the world of sin and righteousness. And John 16 talks about that. Okay?
Okay.
All right. Well, we've got some callers waiting, so we're going to get going, okay? We've got a bunch of callers.
Well, that's fine. I appreciate your time.
All right.
Bye.
Well, God bless. Call back again. All right. Okay.
Okay.
All right. Let's get on the phone with James from Des Moines, Iowa. James, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah. Hello, Matt.
Hi.
I received an education that was during the big push for math and science, but we didn't focus on English, so I really struggle with putting together and understanding the Word of God and all this kind of thing.
That's all right.
What I did was I heard some messages from R.C. Sproul about translation and definition and whatnot, and the one he was talking about was no one can come to Christ unless they were compelled, and how other translations had changed that to softer language. What I'm working with, and my question is, I went ahead and I bought a reverse interlinear for Greek, the New Testament, and I'm wanting to get a better picture on how I can get good definitions. The Strong's that I have, it's an older one, but the definitions are so vague. I was wondering what you had thought about Greek dictionaries and what kind of direction I can go.
Well, you can get the LOUW-NIDA, N-I-D-A, lexicon, and it'll go through and it'll give you good words. Like, for example, what you were quoting was John 6:65. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless it's been granted him from the Father. That's what the NASB says. The ESV says granted. The King James says given. And the RSV, I'll just do one more, granted. Well, the Greek word, this is what you would do with an interlinear, a reverse interlinear. You look in, the Greek word is didomi. And then you can, we've got a break coming up. Then you could look in the lexicon. But hold on, we'll be right back with you. We'll talk about this a little bit more after the break. Hey, folks, please stay tuned and be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the air with James. James, you still there?
Yeah, I'm still here.
Okay.
I had bought a concise Greek lexicon from, I believe it was Danker, and it was just alphabetical based on the Greek. I really struggled with that, and the recommendations I had from other people was getting the big, the BDAG Volume 3, and I thought that was an expensive thing to buy.
Yes. Bauer or Greengrass, yep.
And but you had mentioned, could you spell that out again for me, the other lexicon you had mentioned?
Well, another one is LOUW-NIDA, L-O-U-W-NIDA, N-I-D-A, hyphen NIDA, that is.
N-I-D-A, all right. Yeah.
And I have BDG, and I also have LOUW-NIDA, and I have Spiros Zeldiates, he's a Greek scholar. But, you know, you can go online, and they have, like, Bible.org, or I forget where it is, Blue Letter Bible, I think it is.
Yeah, Blue Letter Bible. I've used that before.
Yeah. So what kind of questions have you got about...
Would be,
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Well, it's more of just getting the right resources figured out with recommendations, because it's surprising that there's very few people that have any comment on what is a good resource beyond just the Bible. And if you need help putting together the words, it's like, well, you can go to an English dictionary, but is that giving me what the original intent was? And
okay.
So that's where going back to Greek and seeing.
Then you might want to pick up a Greek grammar and start learning, learn how to read the Greek. And there's I think it has like 21 letters, 22, I forgot, 22 letters. And the P, the pi symbol is the P. And it has a couple of weird things in it. The E looks like the epsilon's an E. And the P in Greek is really the R sound. And so you have these things like this. It doesn't take long to learn the how to pronounce. And then you can go in and you can start pronouncing stuff. Like I'm looking at a Greek, stuff right now. You know, men aeon me a dedomen. And so I'm reading, just because I can pronounce it. And then inside the reverse interlinear, it'll have what's called a lemma, the basic form of what it is, what we might call the infinitive, like to eat, to walk, to, to swim. But didome, it is an infinitive form equivalent. And then you can have these things where you look up equivalent words with what the Greek says, and you can get commentaries on them as well. But then there's also tools where it goes into Greek analysis by structure, and it gets a little bit more advanced. It just depends on how far you want to get into it. So when I have problems, if I don't understand something, I've had 4.5 years of Greek, but of course I graduated in 91, so I'm rusty. But I can look at it, and I can say, okay, I see what's going on. I can see what's going on. That's in the genitive. That's over this. And I have a few tools, and if I get really confused, I can go through. And then I have one commentary by a Lutheran named Lenski, Lenski. And he's passed away years ago, but he's from a Lutheran perspective, so I kind of filter some of the things he says. But he has a habit of going into the Greek and explaining the Greek. The genitive absolute right here, in this case, means blah, blah, blah. That's why this is said here. And it's very informative, Lenski. But okay. it's not a single volume either. And I use Logos.
Yeah, no kidding.
This stuff is scholarly work. This is real stuff up there. And so I can dip my toe in those scholarly waters a little bit, but I can't swim around in it too much. But I know enough to be able to understand what's going on in the basics, still. So
I'm at the point where I want to know that I know versus just feeling good about it. So many people are just content just to, I think that's what it says. And it's like I'm at the point where I want to know what it's saying instead of filling it in on my own. So
then get a Greek grammar, and you're going to have to learn things in there about what's called declensions. See, in English, we don't have declensions, except for a few words, like actor, actors, actress, actresses. Though the word actor declines, the noun changes form. But in Greek, they all change form, 24 different ways.
The interlinear that I have, it has all those coding to each word to tell you all the different, like, how that word is set up. So that's just the point of getting introduced to it and finding out, okay, I need more to get this understood. So
it's not that hard.
And then the Lunit.
Right. It's not that hard. If you get a basic Greek grammar and you just go through it, it'll teach you what you need to know. You'll need to know, and you'll learn what passive voice is, active voice, what genitive is, what nominative is. And there's only like 15 terms that you really kind of have to know. And then it all makes, I see what he's saying right here. Oh, it's not that big a deal. Just takes a little bit of stubbornness. Okay?
Outstanding. All right. Well, thank you so much, man. I appreciate it.
All right, man. Well, God bless.
Thank you.
Okay. All right. Let's just jump over to Steve from High Point, North Carolina. Steve, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, thank you. Hey, I just had a question about women pastors or preachers.
Yeah.
And see, you get your take on that.
Women pastors and elders are unbiblical, and they should not be in the pulpit. They should not be elders because the Bible forbids it and clearly states that the women are not to be in teaching authority over men, and the elders are to be anermes gunaikos in the Greek, men of one woman. It's not the place of a woman to be in the pulpit preaching and teaching and showing, having authority over men. Okay?
Okay. Just another quick question. Is it considered a sin for a woman to be a preacher then?
I would say that normatively speaking, yeah, because they're going against the revealed word of God, but it wouldn't be damnable. It wouldn't mean that they're in rebellion against God knowingly, hopefully not knowingly, but in their ignorance, yeah. Because when the Bible says that it says the, for example, Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:12 and 13, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but remain silent, for Adam was first created. The word silent, in that Greek word, doesn't mean absolute silence. It means keeping it quiet. And so he goes on, he says, I'm giving instruction on how to behave in the household of God. That's in the next chapter over in 1 Peter 3:15. Well, if that's what he's giving, and he's telling people this is how it's supposed to be, and women are not obeying what the Word of God says, well, then it's a sinful thing.
Right. And so far as a man, if I'm in church and there is a woman preaching, so what, is that my own conviction? My discernment on what I need to do, or...
The Bible already tells you.
My part, after that list.
I would never attend a church with a woman pastor and elder, and I frequently, regularly tell people, if you attend a church with a woman pastor and elder, leave. It's just not biblical.
Okay.
And I've written a lot on this, and I've debated it many times, and I know the topic quite well. I can go into various various verses, talk about Priscilla, talk about Ananias and Sapphira, talk about Phoebe, talk about various things. People like to raise these issues up. But the fact is, and I did my own research on this, 80% of the denominations and churches that adopt women pastors, within two generations, start adopting pro-homosexual issues. Now, there's a theological significance here. Let me explain something. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They sinned. She sinned first. She ate the fruit, then she gave it to Adam, and then he ate it, and he sinned. Romans 5:12 says that sin entered the world through Adam, not through her, because he was what's called the federal head. He was the representative. He was the one in charge, an authority. He's the one who named the animals. He's the one who named his wife. So when they sinned and they hid themselves, the pre-incarnate Christ came and said to the man, where are you? Didn't say to them, didn't say to her, said to the man, where are you? He addressed the man.
Right.
Because the man is the one responsible. This is why, and Paul says, for do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority, for man, Adam was first created. He ties it into the created order. Flat out, that's it. So these libos who take their fingers, wet them, put them up in the doctrinal wind to see which way the liberal wind is blowing, and then go that way. They're not qualified to be in the pulpits. And the men who support women pastors and elders are disqualified from being elders themselves, and disqualified from knowing what from being in any teaching authority position, because they're not rightly dividing the Word of God. And the 1 Timothy 3, and let's see, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, says that the elder is supposed to be able to teach sound doctrine and refute error. And I've offered people to debate publicly on this, and I don't have any offers. I don't have anybody accepting. Let's debate. I don't get it. I've talked to women pastors and said, hey, would you like to discuss this with me? No, I'm not interested. Why not? The Bible says to give an answer to everyone who would ask you, 1 Peter 3:15, I'm asking. I'm not interested in having a discussion with you. They don't want to defend their faith. They don't want to obey the Word of God. They're in rebellion against the Word of God. So, why would anybody who believes the Word of God want to go to a church where there's a woman pastor and elder? It's simple.
Right.
So I say men are to stand up for righteousness. And if your wives don't like it, too bad. Let them, you know, throw frisbees at you, you know, frozen pizzas, and that's your dinner. Who cares? Stand on the Word of God, all right? Are you done? You want to comment after the group? No?
I'm finished. I appreciate your time.
Yep. All right, man. God bless, Steve. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
There we go. Sorry about that. let's get on the phones with, let's see, next longest waiting is Travis from Virginia. Travis, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing all right. Doing all right, by God's grace. What do you got?
Yeah. All right, so I'm going to do my very best to get this to you so that you understand, I guess, where I'm coming from.
All right.
try not to be anxious, I guess, as well. But it is a question that I have, and it's something that I'm a little confused on anyways, or that I have a hard time with. And it's related to salvation, and it's in Hebrews. I'm sure you're familiar. Probably had a lot of questions about it. Hebrews 4, 4 through 6, or sorry, Hebrews
6. Hebrews 4 6, 4 through 6, 6, yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And particularly where I'm looking at here, it is talking about how they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. So, a little backstory real quick. I grew up not in a Christian home, and I've had some help here and there throughout this walk with Christ. One group of friends in particular helped me out at one point, and I wasn't living very well. You know, I was doing drugs and drinking and, you know, those sorts of things. So wasn't very clear-minded, but they were feeding me well, you know, with Christ. And there was one point several years ago where I asked Christ to come into my life, but not a lot of stuff changed, really. I was still living in that sort of way, you know, for a while. But
do you have a question?
Long story short, yes. My question is, if I've asked Christ to come into my life more than one time, thinking that I haven't done it correctly or whatever, am I doing something wrong? Is it the enemy? Because I'm relating it more to like nailing him to the cross once again. You know what I mean?
Well, first of all, let me just correct a few things. If they told you to ask Jesus into your life, then they weren't being biblical. There's nothing in the scripture that says ask him into your heart or ask him into your life. It's just not there.
Right.
Okay, so let's talk about the truth, what it really is. The truth is you are a sinner before an infinitely holy God, just like me. And the only way to be forgiven of our sins is to receive Christ. That's John 1:12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. So what you do is you receive by faith. You trust in what Christ did on the cross. You just trust. You say, you know, I don't have the perfect faith. I believe this. I believe he's God in flesh, died on the cross, rose from the dead. And I just, best of my ability, Lord, I receive that. I trust in that, what you've done. That's what it is.
Yeah.
Now, when you do that, God is not going to give you a stone if you ask for bread. Matthew 7 talks about this. He's not going to fake you out.
Okay.
If you really want to be saved from your sins, it's because the Holy Spirit's working on you and convicting you. John 16 talks about this.
Yeah.
So you're worried about having committed the sin. We'll talk about Hebrews 6, what this really talks about, because it's not applying it to you.
Okay.
It's not about you. You have to understand that you trust in Christ. It comes down to this. You either trust in Jesus or you do not trust in Jesus. It's either the case that you're a young man or whatever, or it's not the case that you're a young man. It's either the case that you own a car or it's not the case that you own a car. It's just the way it is. It's either this or it's that. It's either the case or it's not the case that. It's either the case you've trusted in Christ or it's not the case that you've trusted in Christ. So let me ask you, have you trusted in Christ?
Yes.
Okay. So you have trusted Christ to forgive you of your sins, right?
Yes.
Okay. Well, then you're a Christian. Now, the problem here is that Hebrews 6 is not as clear as it needs to be, in my opinion, for those of us who haven't really studied. That's what we generally say. Who's the book of Hebrews written to? Here's a hint. Who's the book of Hebrews written to?
Oh, Hebrews, sorry.
There you go. All right. Yeah. For in the case of those who'd once been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, does it say that they're saved? Does it say that they were in Christ? Does it say that they received and trusted in Christ? No. Could it be said that Judas was enlightened? Could it be said that Judas tasted the heavenly gift? That he was made partakers of the Holy Spirit? Could it be said that that was the case? Yeah.
Yeah.
He tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come, and have fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Now, here's a key. If it's about believers who could lose their salvation. They fall away. Well, then they can never get it back again if they go to this verse, because to them it would have to mean it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. But right. Then that means once you've believed and you've fallen away, sorry, you can never be saved. Right? But that's not what right. people teach. You got to come back, because you can lose it. You got to come back. You lose it. You come back. So they're violating their own interpretation of what they think this means. Okay. Furthermore, this is why theology is so important. In Colossians 2:13 and 14, it says that Jesus, having forgiven us all our transgressions, verse 14 says, having canceled the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees, which was hostile to us, he took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The certificate of debt. Now, just so you know, Jesus equates sin with legal debt in Matthew 6:12 and Luke 11:4. He equates them. He puts them together. Okay? Now, it says, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled the certificate of debt at the cross. So, are all your sins forgiven?
Yeah.
And they were forgiven when? At the cross.
At the cross.
Right. Now, you are a screw-up. You're a screw-up. In fact, everybody I know who's a Christian is a screw-up. Because we do those things we shouldn't be doing. We struggle, we fail, we have warnings. We're not sure. We think, I can't be saved because of this or because of that. How can I this? How can I that? Right. Welcome to the screw-up world. All right, just welcome. But this Hebrews 6:4-6 does not apply to us. Not as the Christians. What does it mean to taste the heavenly gift? Not exactly sure. Right. Doesn't mean you swallowed, consumed, it was part of you. To be partakers. What does that mean? It means you're saved? Where does it say you're saved? So you see, it can apply to the Jews who knew who Christ was, had seen a lot of what Paul the Apostle had done, Peter had done, John had done. They knew who Christ was, and they rejected him. They had a temporary fulfillment and understanding, a temporary position. Yes, I believe this. And just as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:7, it says there's a true repentance and a false repentance. And this is what was going on. True repentance and false repentance, okay? So this is what it's talking about, is the Hebrews who were close to what it looked like God was doing, what Jesus was doing, but were never true believers. On the surface, they looked like it. They fell away. They weren't believing in the real truth, and they walked away from Christ. As Jesus said to some of his disciples, are you going to leave me too? Because some of them had left him already. They had partaken of many things, were enlightened, and tasted the heavenly gift, and they walked away. There's nothing left for them. Okay.
So Romans 10:9-10, you know, and I have gone back after after that moment. This has been a while ago, you know, and I have had a lot of things change, amazing things change. You know, I'm no longer in that way of living. Okay. Praise God. Romans 10:9-10 talks about declaring with your mouth Jesus is Lord.
Right.
And I have done that, but it's like, for some reason, it feels like it's like this thing that's like telling me I haven't done that correctly. And I guess that's
of course you haven't. Of course you haven't. Come over to my house. You spend a couple hours with me. You'll find out. Hey, that guy in the radio, he hasn't done it either. Perfectly.
Right.
You're right. Who lives it perfectly? Nobody. It's not okay to say, I'm just stuck. I won't worry about it. I'll sin all I want. No. Perfection is the way we're supposed to be, but we just can't do it. Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club.
Right.
You sound like somebody who's regenerate, struggling, not sure, and, you know, sees the failures in his own life. Welcome to the club. Okay?
Yeah.
But you've got to understand something. 1 John 5:13 says, these things are written so you may know you have eternal life. And if Christ canceled your sin at the cross, he canceled every sin. You cannot be lost. You cannot, because Jesus says in John 6:37-40, particularly in verse 39, this is the will of the Father, that everyone he's given me, that I will lose none and raise him up on the last day. You cannot be lost if you trusted in Christ.
Amen.
So don't look at yourself. Don't look at your feelings. Don't look at what you fail, because you'll always be discouraged. You're always going to be.
Yes.
So, look, You know, there's, I'll adapt this analogy a little bit. You know, if you and I are going to build out in the garage, we're going to build a chair. It's probably going to look pretty bad when we're done, but hey. And we've got this pretty cruddy tool, some tools out there, right? And you and I are working with these cruddy tools, and we build this thing. It kind of it resembles a chair. The neighbor comes over. He's a carpenter. He takes the same tools, and he builds a great chair because it's the skill of the builder.
Yeah.
The master.
Yeah.
Not the tool. You're a tool. I'm a tool. Let the Lord God, the Master, work in you. Yield your heart to Him on a daily basis. Say, Lord, I want to serve you this day, and I'm going to fail. But teach me how not to fail, at least in one little area each day. I had to get better and better by your grace. I depend on you. I look to you. I yield to you. And it's all about what you can do in me. I'm not going to look to my feelings because they're deceptive. I'm not going to look at my failures because they don't glorify you. I'm going to just look to you, and I'll trust you. Beyond is where I say, I trust you, Lord, beyond my ability to understand. I trust Him. And that's what you got to do. All right? And it'll free
you.
Well,
real quickly, can I...
Go ahead.
Can I say hello to my beautiful wife?
Sure.
Hello, Emily.
Sure,
well, thank
smiling.
You.
You're welcome, brother. All right. All right. God bless.
All right. God bless you.
Okay. All right. Let's get on the phones quickly with Bellini because we only have a couple of minutes, if that, or 1 minute. What do you got? Are you there, Bellini? Hello.
Yes. Matt, thank you so much. I just need a quick question. Jehovah's Witnesses, they say they believe in Jesus. Is the Jesus that Jehovah believe, is that a true Jesus
or
counterfeit Jesus?
No,
that's my question.
It's a counterfeit Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny the true God, deny the true Christ, deny the true gospel. So they deny that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity who became flesh. They deny that He has two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. So it's a complete non-Christian cult. Okay? They do not serve the true and living God. It's a cult. All right?
So it means false Jesus.
They have a false Christ. Their Jesus false Christ. Their Jesus is Michael the Archangel who became a man. That's a false Christ. Okay?
Wow. Okay, thank you.
All right. Well, God bless, buddy.
Thank you.
All right. Okay, hey folks, we're out of time, and Darlis from Des Moines, sorry about that, and Carrie from Arkansas, sorry we didn't get to you, and Ronald from Wilmington, North Carolina, sorry. Hey folks, I'll be on the air tomorrow by God's grace, and hopefully we'll talk to you then. So have a great evening, everybody. God bless. Good night. Bye.